Yes, as Pastor Tim mentioned, I was in Chicago yesterday for a wedding. One of the former members of ANCF, Elliot Kim, who was with us a number of years, was married there, and there was a good contingent of ANCF people that went up there, and we had a really wonderful time. I'm sure you will see some strange pictures on Facebook, especially if you visit George Chow's Facebook page. You'll see some interesting pictures from the wedding. One interesting thing in that wedding was that the pastor, when it came to the critical time in the ceremony for the vows, all of a sudden the cell phone was ringing in the church. And I thought, where does that sound come from? It was the pastor's cell phone. He had to take it out, and he couldn't turn it off. It was kind of interesting, but I'm sure they'll look back on that with fond memories. Well, we are going through a series of messages, and these messages are based in Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at what a transformed life looks like. We're looking at what happens when God gets a hold of someone's life, that they reflect His character. And as we reflect the character of God, Jesus has put succinctly in place for us what that character looks like, what a transformed life looks like. So I want to review with you for a minute. I want to see if you can remember some of the things, because in each of these statements, which are called the Beatitudes, Jesus gives a statement about who the person is who receives the favor of God, who the person is who is living a joyful life in the presence of God, what that person is like. And then he goes on to say a promise of something that God is working in, fulfilling in such people. So let's go ahead and see. I'll say it, and hopefully in the course of time, you'll get these committed to your heart for the purpose of meditation and review. So the first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for... okay, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the next one was, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the, what's the next one? Merciful. I think that was mine. Yeah. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And today, we're looking at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wow. What a promise. So we need to understand this statement of Jesus. It's a very powerful truth that Jesus has said here. So let's go ahead and pray, because we need God's help in whenever He speaks truth. Lord, we thank You that You are revealing Yourself through these words, but we need the help of Your Holy Spirit to see clearly, to see You and to understand Your words. So come and put power on Your word and bring transforming power. Lord, we pray that You would shine Your light on our hearts so we could be examined by Your word to see what needs to change, and also show us what You're like so we can be transformed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Matthew 5:8 is the text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So I'm just going to ask three simple questions about this text. Number one, what is it to be pure in heart? Number two, what does it mean to see God? And number three, how do these two things relate to one another? Okay, let's talk about what it is that to mean pure in heart. You know, the reality is when Jesus said these words, He was speaking to a group of people who spent a lot of time concerning ritual purity. Purity for a Jewish person was very important. And in order for them to maintain purity, they did a number of different washings. The washing was the way that the thing was shown to be clean. So they would wash the bowls and pitchers before they would eat. They would wash their hands. They would wash after sacrifices. All sorts of washings in the Old Testament, you can see, were a very important part of people maintaining purity. But the problem is, for many people, they started to think about purity in external terms. that the way a person remained pure was by doing these washings. But of course, Jesus' teaching was so clear that what God intended through all of those washings, He wasn't concerned primarily about hygiene, you know, that wasn't the issue about washing the hands. The issue was not about the fact that the bowl would be clean so that you wouldn't have any germs. It was an issue of God giving a picture of something that needed to happen internally. And so when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," He was stating what should have been obvious, but which was sometimes difficult for people, which was to look past external purity to heart purity. Now, in order to understand what a pure heart is, there are some scriptures that help us to understand this. One of them is Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." So there's two things in here that really help us to understand what a pure heart is. When it says, "does not lift up his soul to what is false," the idea of focused worship, where our hearts are set steadfast in one direction, with one focus, with one love, that is the idea of purity of heart. That you are not separated out into different things. That your heart is able to give itself completely. We were singing that in our worship songs. That is essentially the heart of worship. Is giving yourself completely to God. And those that are pure in heart understand how to focus themselves and give themselves to God completely. As opposed to being divided up and giving part of your heart somewhere. Part of your heart to God. And then also we saw that it says, "who does not swear deceitfully." The second part of a pure heart has to do with honesty and transparency and being completely open. That what you see is what you get. It has to do with avoiding the type of duplicity where you put on a front, where your heart is hidden because you are trying to give a different impression. We can see in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." Very similar to what we read in Psalms here. "You men of double mind." Again, the contrast is being made between people who are of two opinions, whose hearts are divided in two different ways. That those people are called double-minded people. And not only is their mind double, but their heart is impure. A pure heart is one that is focused on God. A deceitful heart would be similar to an impure heart. An impure heart, we can understand, for example, sometimes people, when they think about purity, may think about the sexual realm, that impurity has to do with immorality. But really, what we're talking about in immorality is someone whose heart affection or desire is not given to the rightful person that it's due, but instead is divided, and that is an impure heart. Jesus, of course, told us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That is to have a pure heart. And this is what He said in Matthew 23 when He was rebuking the Pharisees. He said, "You hypocrites." So a hypocrite is again the opposite of having a pure heart. A hypocrite is someone whose heart is unclean, but who is on the outside looking good. He says, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee." Now see, He calls them blind, and you saw in the text that Jesus said, "for they will see God." Here, they are blind, not only to their own condition, but they're blind and not being able to see God clearly. He says, "first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, will look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean." In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So we see again, the pure heart is one that is not divided. It's one that's not contaminated. It's one that is not practicing hypocrisy. Jesus once met a man named Nathanael, and one of the things he pronounced about this man was he said, "Here is a man in whom there is no guile." Now, guile means a type of deception. He found someone that he pointed out, "Wow, this is an amazing guy." And he called Nathanael to come and follow him. Now, this issue of a purity of heart, let me explain how difficult it is to have a pure heart. So let me talk where many of you are at, which has to do, many of you are students. One of the things that I was reading recently and about was academic dishonesty, or the common term is cheating. And they did some surveys recently, which I always found very interesting. They did this survey where they asked these questions. And maybe those of you who are students can answer these questions. Okay? Have you ever gotten an answer from someone else's paper during a test? Did you ever turn in the same paper in two different classes before first checking it with the teachers if that was okay? Have you ever copied someone else's paper, for example, a lab report or a group project? Did you ever plagiarize part of a paper? Did you ever know that someone else was cheating but not report it? Did you ever look at the answers to a test beforehand? Did you ever use unauthorized information during a take-home exam? Did you ever exceed the specified time limit on a take-home exam? Did you ever turn in a paper that was written by someone else? Did you ever allow someone else to cheat off your paper? Did you ever give someone else's paper, or did you ever give your paper to someone else to turn in as his own? Did you ever take a cheat sheet into a test? Did you ever order or download a paper from online or pay a service to write a paper for you? Do you know there are PhD students who found they can make a good living as PhD students when they write papers for other people, and they just charge a fee for that? I think you can find them online. I won't tell you the website. There's a book that was written. Let's see if I find it. Michael Moore wrote a book. What was the name of that book? Basically, it was A Cheater's Guide. How to Get an A by Cheating was the name of the book. It was a very popular book. I think what the survey showed was when people took those surveys, that over 80% of students were cheating. That's pretty high, and probably it's higher than that. They did a survey of sixth graders, and 80% of sixth graders also were reporting cheating. So I think that means that there's a lot of cheating going on. If cheating is just a way of dishonesty, but it's a way of a lack of purity of heart, it shows again a hypocrisy that goes on in our spirits. And there's all sorts of reasons why people cheat and don't tell the truth, to try and get ahead, to avoid failure, to stay up with others. There's all sorts of reasons why, or justifications, that it's only a small thing. It doesn't matter very much. See, part of the reason our heart becomes corrupted and we don't have a pure heart is because in small matters, we decide they're unimportant matters. Our hearts are not guarded because we think that thing will not change our heart. I was recently reading about some of the major scandals, financial scandals that took place in America, from Enron to Fannie Mae and some of these other very, you know, billions of dollars lost. And what I discovered was that the way that it got to that point was somebody started with a small deception. They didn't immediately go to, like, deceitfully misusing $1 billion. They started with a very small thing, and then that small thing built and built and built until they eventually, their heart kept getting so corrupted that they couldn't get out of the deceit, and their heart really was captured by that. But that's the reality in our hearts. We have some impure hearts, and they lead us in a direction of continued impurity. That is the direction without God. Is your life an open book? Are you able to have the inside match the outside? It's not easy, especially those of us who come from shame-based cultures where we feel like it's very important to present the right face. Very important for other people to esteem us. We don't want them to see our weaknesses. And so we're taught that it's really valuable to hide the inside. That is actually the good way of living. Don't let anybody see the problem. Of course, God always sees our heart. And the reality is when we cannot reveal our heart to other people, we're also in bondage. And our hearts are then trapped. And we have this dichotomy in the hypocrisy that we live in our lives. We're always afraid of being found out. And so an impure heart is an unhappy heart. And an impure heart is one that cannot see God. So it's a very bad condition to be in. You know, how do we end up getting a pure heart? How can you develop a pure heart? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this at the end, about the relationship between seeing God and the pure heart. But let me say this, that if we want a pure heart, it means we must be tested and tried. You know, the reality is purity is seen in two ways. It's seen through the refinement process of something being heated and impurities being removed. And that's why precious elements like gold are heated so that the impurities rise to the surface and are taken off. And that process of heating and removing those impurities, that refining process, is what God works in our life in order to reveal our hearts to us, to show us in the difficulties of our life, here's what's in your heart. You know, it says in the Old Testament when the people were passing through the wilderness that they had all these tests that they went through, and God said, Moses said, God tested you to show you what was in your heart. So you would cry out to Him and realize, God, change my heart. So we have to become aware of the condition of our impure heart in order for it to change. And the way we become aware of it is God tests us. Job understood this. He said, oh God, you're testing me. And when I am tested, I will come out like gold. 1 Peter says, you should know that the testing of your faith will produce faith like gold. And so that's what God does to help produce a pure heart within us. He allows us to be tested, and He allows trials in our life. You want a pure heart? Allow those trials that come to reveal your need for God in a way that your heart shows where it needs God. And then the second thing is purity comes through these washings. I mentioned that the Old Testament did all these washings. Well, Jesus said His word was like washing. He said in John 15, you are clean already because of the words I have spoken to you. And so what we really need is a regular time of God's words coming and washing over us. When we are here listening to a sermon and the Bible is being explained to us, if we receive, we are being washed. We're being purified. That's why it says about husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, wash your wives with the word, with your words. There's a purifying effect through our speech to one another, and a purifying to hear the voice of God speaking to us. So two things is be tested and allow God's word to wash your heart. Okay, so that's about purity of heart. Number two, what does it mean to see God? You know, this is an amazing statement. If you want to see God, who can see God? In the beginning it says no one has seen God. God is hidden. He's amazing. How can a person see Him and live? And yet the Scripture gives many indications of ways of seeing God that do not involve necessarily seeing anything physical, but involve seeing something through our spiritual eyes. The first thing is It means to be admitted to His presence. When kings would not allow you into their presence, like when Moses went before Pharaoh and Pharaoh was upset with me, he said, "You will never see my face again. Leave my presence." Moses was having an illustration of something that God would not do to His people, which is to ban us from His presence, except that if we have impure hearts, we cannot come into the worship of God. That's why those verses that I read earlier, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can come into the Lord's presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So to have a pure heart opens up the opportunity to come in and have fellowship in the presence of God. Secondly, it means to see God's glory clearly. You know, Job, not only did he say when he was tested he would come out pure, he said in Job 42, "My eyes have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job had an experience with God where he could say, "Now I see you, I heard about you, I knew these things about God, but now through this testing process, now I see God." Because he could see something of the glory of God. David, when he was in worship, he said, "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." Now, the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is the followers of Jesus, we understand that we see the glory of God in Jesus. That's why it says in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only," referring to God, "who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So, seeing God's glory, it means we see God's radiance. We see the beauty of God. We see God in His holiness. That's what we get to see. And there's nothing more beautiful than beholding God. And that's why part of this transformation process that we're going through, it says, when we behold Him, when we see Him, we will be changed to be like Him. So seeing God is very important, but you can't see God without a pure heart. You know, it says, "To the pure, God shows Himself pure. And to the crooked, God shows Himself crooked." What does that mean? That means that God sees the bent of our heart, the direction that we're looking. What is it that we want to see? Do we really want to see God? Is that what's on our heart? If we're seeking God with a pure heart, we will see Him. If we seek God for something for ourselves only, God doesn't show Himself to people who are only seeking that. God wants us to come to Him for a relationship. And third, it means to be comforted by His grace. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 27, he says, "My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." When he says this, he's basically saying, be gracious to me. So when we see the face of God, we see the grace of God. We see the glory of God. And that comes in Him comforting us in our weaknesses and giving us what we don't deserve. It's a beautiful thing to know the face of God. So this is what we mean. This is at least, there's much more, but when Jesus says that those who are pure in their hearts will see God, He's meaning that we will see His glory. He's meaning we will receive His grace and His comfort. He means we are invited into fellowship with Him in a close way. I want that. Don't you? But the challenge is that we know that it's hard to be pure in our hearts. As I mentioned, just for a student to be pure in their studies. This is what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, "I have kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin." The reality is we are convicted as sinners of having impure hearts. It's when those passage in James talks about purify your heart, you sinners. The revelation of those tests show us that our heart is not yet purified. And here's the reality, is we cannot have a pure heart without the help of God. Purity comes from God. All of these different beatitudes that we're talking about. Last week I talked about blessed are the merciful. I said, how can you release mercy? How can you fulfill that text? You must first receive the mercy of God. You don't just become merciful unless you have experienced that. And in the same way here, in God is complete purity. There's nothing unclean about God. And so God wants to share His holiness with us in a way that when we seek Him, He begins to purify our heart. It's an interesting dynamic because the Scripture tells us we should purify our heart, but also it says that God purifies our heart. There's this co-working together, but we have to desire that. That's something we want. David said, "Create in me a clean heart." One of the longings to have a pure heart, to have this lack of duplicity, to not have a double-mindedness, to not to be divided up into different ways, but to have this focus on God, where our heart is given to Him, where we renounce deceitful ways, and where we are starting to become open in Christian community, where we let other people see our lives. That helps us to develop a pure heart. You know, Jesus Christ was not false in anything. He didn't pretend. When He was in the garden and His heart was troubled and sorrowful, and they asked Him, if His disciples had asked Him, "How are you doing today?" He was, "Oh, fine, you know." No. He said, "My heart is troubled. It's exceedingly troubled." Jesus set a model for us of true fellowship that He didn't just pretend, you know, put on a smiley face and say, "Hey, everything is good with me." And we need to be honest in that way with one another, and we need to be able to be honest about our weaknesses, and we need to be honest about the places we need prayer. That's true fellowship, and it's developing a pure heart. So Jesus tells us, without God, it's impossible to have a pure heart. But with God, we can get a pure heart. And it's a process. But here's, again, that beautiful thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Don't you want to see God? Then let's develop pure hearts together. Let's let the Word of God wash us. Let's allow the trials of life reveal the places of impurity in our heart. We'll experience the joy that is talked about in being blessed and in seeing God. Yes. So there's three questions. There's some questions I have for you. I think they're there. Will you ask God to purify your heart today? Will you desire a pure heart? Will you purify your heart? Now, God isn't just going to do something without your active cooperation. We have one aim, one center, one focus in your life. Will you have a heart that is really focused on God and loving God? Will you get rid of other things, competing goals? Jesus said you cannot love both money and God. You have to choose one or the other. You cannot love both your degree and God. You must choose one or the other. You cannot love somebody else and God. Now we know underneath that, Jesus tells us to love. I'm talking about what our ultimate love is. What is our focus of our heart? Would you like to do that, to have a pure heart today? Let's go ahead and ask God for working this out in our lives. Jesus, we thank You that when we read a verse like this in the Bible, that we can feel our need for You, because we can say, who of us can say that we have a pure heart, undefiled? But thank You that the verse before this talked about mercy, that You give us mercy. But then You also change us. Lord, You said, without a pure heart, no one will see You. So Lord, we desire a pure heart. Lord, I pray You'd show each person here the steps or the areas where Your testing is coming about, where the trials are coming to reveal the impurity in our heart so that we can receive your cleansing. Just while we're in attitude of prayer, I'd like to give an opportunity for anyone who has not come to place your faith in Jesus Christ, that this is an opportunity as you listen to this message and you recognize that you do not have a pure heart. That's one of the reasons why you need the forgiveness of God. And Jesus accomplished something to forgive us. He came and lived a perfect life, and He died a sacrificial death to deal with all the impurities of our heart, all the sins we've committed. And by a perfect sacrifice, He can wash those sins away. And then He invites us, as we repent from those sins and turn to Him and invite Him into our life, that He begins this process of transforming us. It's a beautiful thing. It's something God wants to do for each one of us, and it's a gift. But it requires a turning, a repentance, and it requires an acceptance by faith. So I'm going to just invite anyone here who's not done that to make that step today, to say, yes, I too want to have a pure heart, and I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to follow Jesus, who is the pure one. Anyone here would like to say yes to that invitation? And if you would, just invite you to raise your hand. Now, I'll pray for you, and afterwards we can get started in that process. Anyone can raise your hand? Lord, I just want to thank you for today. I thank you that your words are pure. Your heart is pure. I thank you invite us to share in that. So come, Lord, just have your way in your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so Pastor Tim mentioned we're going to close with some lifting up of our hearts to the Lord in song. And we can have a time where you can have prayer. Maybe something I said convicted your heart. Maybe you realize your need for change. And sometimes praying with another person can help that process. Maybe you are here with a struggle today. Maybe your heart is burdened. And one of the ways we can minister to one another is to pray. It's an opportunity for you to come and let someone else share in your struggle. Sometimes you just need some time alone with God, and you can come and kneel here. However you just feel led to respond, you please feel free. So let's go ahead and stand, and let's go ahead and worship.